Turn in your Bibles to Genesis Now, you know what's coming. Hold your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, I don't know how many of you have been surprised by what a dynamic, incredible book Genesis has been. A lot of people get caught by surprise on how amazing this book is, how personal it is. We have gone through virtually every aspect of what it is to live life as a person of God. We have seen other people, such as Esau, who grew up right on the fringe, right next to his brother, his dad, and yet he became the father of the Edomites. Nice guy. Nice guy. Kind of guy you'd want to hang out with and eat barbecue with and spend the Sunday with. But nice guy, but no time for God. He had no time for God, and he was just one of those kind of neat guys. But he wasn't godly. He had no time for God. He didn't have anything to recognize God. Well, we've seen those other elements that show up in our lives uncomfortably many times. Envy, jealousy, hatred. And it's easy to get kind of fixated on that, especially since we are very self-centered creatures. But you have to admit, as we go through the book of Genesis, the most incredible, overwhelming, encompassing thing that's going on is the sovereignty, the grace, and the mercy of God. And he has, as you've seen, we've gone through these 40-some chapters, he has on his agenda a purpose to reveal his love, his mercy, and his grace to his people. And the purpose of him revealing that is so that they can be transformed from what they started out, and over a period of years, not weeks, years, he transforms his people little by little. And he's relentless in his grace in doing that. He will send fierce grace at times. He will send fiery grace at times. But above it all, it's relentless grace. He never, ever gives up. And he constantly says, there is great hope for you because I am with you. Just like I was with Joseph, the main character of the book of Genesis, who is with Joseph. But what about Joseph's brothers? He was with them too, in a different way, but he was with them. Around 22 years from the time that Joseph was hated, beat up, stripped, thrown in a pit, and then sold into slavery. 22 years have passed. And all the while, we're going to find out, that's two decades, over two decades, God's been working on these brothers as he has been working in Joseph's life. Comma, as he's working in your lives, my life. He's never giving up. And this has been one of the biggest refreshing lessons to me as a pastor. You know what that gives me? I never write anybody off anymore. Nobody gets written off anymore. Because God doesn't write people, his children off. He never does. Now, as you sit there, you probably have friends and family, maybe yourself. You're wondering, I think I've taken up my last chance with God. It's hopeless. They're hopeless. Look at that marriage. Look at that kid. Look at that man. Look at me. And God says, it's not hopeless because I'm with you. And I will send, if I have to, my fiery grace, my fierce grace, my relentless grace to transform you. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter. Transformation in Egypt. How important is that to God? Well, in Romans, Paul took 11 chapters to clearly and wonderfully and beautifully explain the love and grace and mercy of God. And after he makes that all clear and established, where we're floating, where we see this God of love that loves us through anything, the God that says, I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren, the God that says, you're the light of the world, God the Son who says, the love that my Father loves me with, he loves you with. He comes to chapter 12 and he exhorts us, not unbelievers. He exhorts us. In verse 1 he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, this is our heart's desire to be transformed and to produce these very fruit naturally from ourselves, from our hearts, from our spirits. Not something made up, not something contrived, not something forced, but by the hand of your Spirit transforming us day by day so that this is a supernatural, natural fruit from our lives, Lord. And as we look at Joseph, we see all of these things operating. So continue to teach us all, Lord. Do what I cannot do. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to teach us, to transform us bit by bit, so that our light would shine and people would glorify you our Father who is in heaven. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, go back to chapter 44 of Genesis. They had their meeting with Joseph. They don't know he's Joseph. Apparently, I was talking to Bob last week at the convalescent ministry, I think it was afterwards, or maybe before we went in, about the question of, did the brothers think he was dead? Well, that is a good question. For a while, they probably thought he was. Then they went back, well, maybe he's alive somewhere. And as we move through the next chapters, it seems they think he's dead. You see, when you're dealing with sin, and you have to realize this, all of us individually, when you're dealing with sin and the results of sin, there never is really a perfect solution to trying to fix that sin up. What it takes to fix that sin up was the death of God the Son to eliminate it. So if you have a turmoil in your life, or there's been a problem that you created, and there it is, like wreckage, and you think, okay, what's the best way to approach this? Well, that's about as much as you can ask for. What's the best way to approach this? Because there is no perfect way. Sin is the great destroyer. Now, if you're old enough as a Christian, even as a believer, sin in our lives as Christians has destroyed, ruined, screwed stuff up. And we try to go back and we try to fix it and we're like, ooh, Lord. Well, try and keep the destruction down. Try and keep at least the level. Damage control. Because sin does that. The transforming of our minds is what keeps that level down. Now, we've been given much in this church age. We have study Bibles. I can take this one study Bible with me to Africa, and I never need another commentary or anything with me. It's so well done. We have, at the flick of a radio, we can hear incredible teaching. You can, like I do, I have two full Genesis through Revelation, Pastor Chuck and Joe Fosh from Calvary, Philadelphia, on my iPod. The whole Bible from two teachers on my iPod. I can listen to that, plus I have all my music. Twisted Sister, Rat, you know. We have it all. We have it all. We've been given so much. Joseph had no Old Testament. He had no New Testament. God didn't even show up to Joseph the way he did to those other patriarchs. What did he have? He had the promises that his dad gave him. He had the experience that his dad passed on to him. And then he had his own experience. He had a couple of dreams. And he knew that those came from God. He also had the hatred of his brothers. They couldn't even stand to talk to him civilly. Well, you know the story. He went to Egypt, and he finds himself as number two in control over all the land of Egypt. He has a reunion with his brothers. He just met them again. They came and had lunch. Remember last Sunday? They had lunch with him. They were afraid. They thought, we're going to end up in his dungeon. And he sees his brother Benjamin. His one true brother that came from Rachel. The love of his dad's life. And now they party. And he's testing. God's using him. Remember, he's the human sword that God has been forging in life. And he's testing. He's observing his brothers. If you look at verse 34, it's toward the tail end of their feast, verse 34 of chapter 43. He takes portions from his own table. He gives them to his brothers. He's generous. But to Benjamin, his little brother, he gives him five times as much. So he's piled high with all of this food, and he's watching the reactions and body language of his brothers. How are they going to respond? We talked about that last week. You have two kids sitting at the table, you give one kid a little bit bigger piece of cake than the other one. Their body language tells you everything about something's wrong. Well, he's looking for that. He doesn't see it. They party and eat and drink into the night. They probably drink and eat to excess. They go to bed happy, joyful, probably a little bit tipsy, full. You ever go to bed full after eating and eating and eating? You go to bed full. So they're going to sleep really good. They finally wake up. But before they wake up, Joseph is at work. Look at verse 1. Joseph commands his house steward, saying, "Fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack." He says, "I want you to take my cup, my silver cup, and put it in the mouth of the sack of the youngest," that's in Benjamin, that's his youngest brother, "and his money for the grain." And this guy did exactly what Joseph told him to. As soon as it was light, so now dawn's breaking, these guys are waking up, maybe probably a little hungover. They're happy, though. We had one heck of a good time. The leader of Egypt, man, he really wined and dined us. And they're going away. They leave. They pack their donkeys. And in verse 4, they're just a small distance away. They're heading back to Dad. They're joyful. We had one heck of a night. The guy treated us really good. Pretty soon these pyramids are going to be something of the past. We can be right back with our people. And they had just gone out, verse 4 of the city, and we're not far off. When Joseph said to his house steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this.' So he overtook them, and he spoke those very words to him." Now the divination is, I believe, since we know the kind of man Joseph was, this is all part of the picture to intimidate these brothers. I don't think Joseph was into reading tea leaves in his cup. But what is interesting here is, the last time we come in contact with anything dealing with silver was when the brothers got silver for selling Joseph. So here, I'll just give you a little preview of what's going on. Joseph, being used by God and given the wisdom of God, because he's open to God, is going to be recreating the very example, the very situation that he himself was sacrificed in. The silver's there. The youngest brother is being set up. They're being framed. And I love watching this being played out by Joseph. He speaks these words. These guys are happy. All of a sudden, they're not happy anymore. They're indignant. They're insulted. And almost explosively, they said to him in verse 7, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Why would we steal money?" And now they're indignant. He says, "Behold," verse 8, "the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks, we brought it back to you." Remember the money we found on the way back on that other trip? Well, we brought it back to you. "How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house?" Logical. Thieves don't return something they stole to you and then steal more. Now, because of their confidence, they make a very rash pledge. Very stupid pledge. Why? They're indignant. They're insulted. "How dare you?" Danger. Danger, Will Robinson. Watch yourself when you're indignant and insulted, and when your attitude, "How dare they do that to me?" Oh man, be careful. The next step you're going to take is stupid. be wise. Jenny always quotes this proverb to me. In the multitude of many words, sin abounds. That means you're talking too much. You're going to get in trouble. Well, they volunteered a completely crazy pledge because they're indignant. How dare you? We know we're innocent. Nothing's happened. We know we got it all under control. Except one thing. God is in the business of transforming them. Transformation has to happen in Egypt. It has to. For 22 years, they think they have been getting by with something. And we're also going to find out that that deed that they committed was never left to rest. God always kept it on their hearts and minds. Just like he does with us many times, when we are nagged by God the Holy Spirit, when he tells us you need to reconcile with somebody, you need to go and take the responsibility of this thing that happened wrong. Well, it wasn't my fault. Go and be reconciled. Why should I take it all on myself? They were partly to blame too. Go and be reconciled. Well, who am I? Jesus? Are you a Christian? Do you know what Christian means? It means a Christ person. In this chapter, we're dealing with all these things. Reconciliation, substitution, sacrifice, conscience, an expanded way of viewing reconciliation. In case you don't know, one of the ministries God has given us is the ministry of reconciliation. That means making peace. That's just simply how you get to it. Making peace with our brothers and sisters. Now, your homework is you go back and read the section of scripture in Romans 12 that I gave you earlier. That happens through the transformation. How do you transform? Obedience. How do you split that Red Sea? You step out. You step out. You say, well, God, show me. He says, no, you do it. Then I'll show you. You see, those are the issues that face Christians that to me, and I believe to God, are far more important and profound to him. It's not the things of, am I going to make my house payment? Oh, Lord, I'm praying for this house payment. I want to just speak it out. God says, speak out. You're unforgiving. On the scale of importance to me, which is more important, your house payment or your unforgiving heart? Lord, I've had this ailment. I'm going to gather I'm going to get vats of olive oil to anoint me. And I'm going to call the elders and I'm going to call everybody else and I'm going to call that person and they're going to come and pray for me. And Lord, I know you're going to show yourself powerful in this. Right? You're covetous. You're covetous. You're unforgiving. You're bitter. You're insensitive. You're greedy. I'm worried about your sore on your side. That's real Christianity. The other things are actually easier to deal with. The issues of the heart or matters of the heart. This is why I love reading about Joseph. God's dealing through Joseph with his brothers here with issues of the heart. Those are hard issues for us, aren't they? They are the hardest. The most difficult. There's this kid that lives across the street. Ever since I got out of the hospital in January, the kid lives across the street from our house. His name's Joe. God has been, I remember I read the Riot Act to him a couple years ago. And he's never talked to me since. You know, I was ready to tie him to my bumper and drag him from my car, you know. And ever since I got out of the hospital, God has been nagging me. You go and you ask his forgiveness. What? Because you should know better, Dave. He's incapable of knowing. And you go ask his forgiveness. And you get him a Bible. And you tell him that you're sorry. And even if he never talks to you again, you do that. Because you see, God's in the business of transforming us into the image of Jesus. Oh, that's hard. So I see him ride by on a skateboard. I'm all, well, if he rides back again, I'll go out and call him. And I'm waiting. Did he get run over by a car? You know. We're all the same. We're all the same. Never ever think that anybody is a super saint. If they're a legend spiritually, they're a legend in their own mind. There's only one promise keeper. And he was on a cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago for us. Do you want an example? You want a role model? Well, you go take a good look at him. Well, I can be sacrificial. Can you love each other? By this, you'll know, they'll know that you're my disciples. How? That you love one another. What does that mean? Never, ever write anybody off, including yourselves. He is in the process of transforming us. Stay in the game. I don't want to stay in the game. Well, that's just too bad because you're in the game. He made a promise to you. I'm going to complete the work that I started in you. Even until the day of Christ Jesus. I don't know if you realize what you signed up for when you linked up with the carpenter. And he's a fantastic savior. Fantastic. Well, they make this rash promise. Look at verse 10. Verse 9. They blurt out, with whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we'll all be your slaves. So the one who they find this thing in, kill him, execute him, and we'll all be your slaves. Verse 10, so he said, now let it also be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my slave, the rest of you shall be innocent. Oh, so if they find it on the one person, who's it with? It's with Benjamin. They find it with him, he's going to be a slave, and they can go. Sound familiar? It's getting all set up. Joseph wants to find. Are these guys still the same? Remember, they were murderers. They were conspirators. Judah was a guy that was a whoremonger. He got his daughter-in-law pregnant. Sons number 2 and 3, they went in and killed all the Shechemites. Remember that? They had them get circumcised, and then while they were out of commission, they go in and wipe them out. They're disrespectful to their dad. They're standing there splattered and shiny with blood. And the dad says, oh, you're going to cause trouble for me. He didn't care about Dinah. Jacob, he didn't care about Dinah. He was worried about how it was going to affect him. And how did they respond to him? Oh, are we supposed to have our sister treated like a whore? And they walk off. Not a good setup. This is the patriarchs of Israel. You see, we're in good company, aren't we? He's in the business of transforming wreckage into that which he can hold and say, this is mine. And this is what I can do in every life out there if you let me. Well, things are evolving rather quickly. So, verse 11, they hurriedly lower their sacks to the ground, and each man opened his sack. There, check it out. So he searched, beginning with the oldest, verse 12, and he ended with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. He pulls it out, and it shines into the morning sun. Here it is. Look at their response. They tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned silently to the city. And when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell flat to the ground before him. Now, when they came back with the news about Joseph's supposed death at the hands of an animal, the only person that tore their clothes was the dad, Jacob. Now, there is a brotherhood that has been built up these 20 years. They tear their clothes. That's not a faked thing. Why? Our little brother Benjamin is going to be a slave, maybe executed. And then they all fall flat. That's a humiliating position for the men of that area of the world. It is also the complete fulfillment of Joseph's dreams, isn't it? You see, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And I got news for you right now. You probably haven't thought about this for a while. Maybe you did, but maybe you haven't thought about this. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come and get you and bring you back there so you can be with me. Now please look forward to that. That can happen today. We look at this and we say, of course, the dream was kept. It happened. God promised. His brothers and his dad and everybody's going to bow down before him. And we think, yeah. No, wait a minute. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come and get you so I can take you with me back there to be with me. That's going to happen too. You dwell on that today. Dwell on that. This isn't home. Our home is in heaven. We're aliens here. We all have green cards here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And there are no races there. There's no nationalities. There's one race. Christian. Redeemed. Blood purchased. By your Savior. Who's transforming you. Lovingly. Lovingly. Well. Joseph said to them, he continues, he's testing, what is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination? More of that image that he's portraying to them. They're scared already. Judah, son number 4, said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? He repeats it. You got us. You got us. The first step in transformation, admitting completely that you're wrong and you're guilty. Taking responsibility. It is the hardest thing for anybody in the world to do. It all started with our first parent. Adam, what did you do? It's the woman you gave me. You see it all around. You see it in our own lives. You see it in everybody's lives. You're wrong. Well, here's the reason why. Well, the reason I did this was this. And God is saying, cut to the chase, Dave. Take responsibility. You're guilty, guilty, guilty. The road to transformation. Taking responsibility for the things we do wrong. Learning not to make excuses or to tack on some of the blame somewhere else. That's the great thing today in the world. The reason I am a serial murderer is because I was kicked through the hedge by my dad when I was 5 years old. The reason I do this is that I didn't have a mom growing up. The reason I do this is because I didn't have an uncle growing up. I didn't have the right kind of teacher. I didn't have this. I didn't have that. God says, cut to the chase. You're a rebellious sinner who needs to come to me, repent, ask forgiveness, get washed, and move on. into a life of fullness. Otherwise, you stay back and you become accomplished and an expert at making excuses, and pretty soon you convince yourself you're not only making excuses, you're a victim. And you forget who you victimized. Who have you hurt? Oh, I'm hurt. Who did you hurt? When you get to all the people you've hurt, then we'll look at how hurt you are. Well, you'll never get there. It's a healthy thing. Well, they fall before him. What can we say? And how can we justify ourselves? And look what he says. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one whose possession the cup has been found. God has found out their iniquity. Not the Pharaoh, not Joseph. God. Oh, they're on their way. Our God has found out our guilt. Well, they weren't guilty of stealing the cup. So what is he talking about? The 22 years that has been weighing on their conscience and hearts, and they're saying, God has finally found this out. We're guilty. Verse 17, but he said, far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Joseph sets it all up now. He says, oh, no. You're not going to be my slave. The one who is guilty, I'm going to keep him as a slave. You guys can go. You guys can go. Freedom, liberty. Everything's set up. Benjamin, do they hate him the way they hated Joseph? I mean, they could leave him there. Then Judah approached him, verse 18, and said, oh, my Lord, may your servant speak a word to my Lord's ears, in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. He is taking great risk here. He comes up and he approaches this man who is like a king. He doesn't know it's his brother. And he comes up, may I speak to you in your ear, sir? May I have a word with you? I would like to speak. And now he lays this all out. He's not trying to impress anybody. He says, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father and your brother? He says, remember that first conversation we had? We said to my Lord, verse 20, we have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead. So he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servant, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. But we said to my Lord, verse 22, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. You said to your servants, however, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. Thus it came about when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. Our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we'll go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out for me and said, surely, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces and I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to the grave in sorrow. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will come about when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Thus your servant will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to the grave in sorrow. He is using the very reason, the very favoritism that his dad has toward his brother Benjamin as a reason, and he's going to build up to it. Please, don't make him stay. The brothers who were so disrespectful and disliking their dad when they stood before him, blood spattered and glistening with the blood of the Shechemites, are now broken and sorrowful to the point where they don't want to see their father go through this sorrow. They don't want to leave their little brother, who they know is a favorite. What's happened here? Transformation. They have accepted and loved the little brother, even though they know he's a favorite. They know that their dad shows favoritism to the dead wife, Rachel. Favoritism to the favorite son, Benjamin. And yet they still accept and love him. Transformation is being completed there in this area in Egypt. That's what's important to God. That's what's important to Joseph. Are these brothers still the same? Amazing work going on in this whole story. Now, no one can write this book. It had to have been fashioned by God. This would be an amazing movie. Well, verse 32. He says, I tell you what happened back when I left. It says, your servant, that's me, Judah, became surety. He became a pledge. Another term is, he became the bail bonds for the lad, to my father. He calls him the lad. Remember what he called, remember what they called Joseph back when he had the dream? Oh, that dream expert, that dreamer, Benjamin, favorite son. They refer to him as the lad. That's an endearing term. He says, I'm the one who's supposed to be in his place. He says, if I do not bring him, verse 32, if I do not bring him back to you, Dad, then I will bear the blame. I told this to my dad. I'll bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, verse 33, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave of my Lord, and let the lad go up and be free with his brothers. Substitution. Substitution. That is transformation. This is Judah. His name means praise. Now, prior to this, his life gave no reason for that title. But he is the forerunner. His ultimate son, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is going to be the main, majestic, wonderful Savior, substitute, the pledge for us. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I see the evil that would overtake my dad? Everything's in place. This is pure, unadulterated, unrefined, unhomogenized love. And that's the key of transformation. That's where we're all headed according to God's desire for us. That very thing. That's what I call real Christianity. It really is. That's exciting to me. Now I eventually will call Joe over, give him a Bible, ask his forgiveness, and tell him Jesus loves him. It has to be. I don't want anything remaining untransformed. Do you? Now, I know you all have had times of reconciliation with friends and family. Come and go. And that's been good. I want to remind you, do you remember how free and full of liberty you felt when that happened? That's because you are free when that happens. You have liberty. You have liberty to grow. You're no longer in a fortress mentality. You're no longer us against them. You're at peace with the world. Turn to Ephesians. Chapter 1. Verse 7. Paul writes, "In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth in him. Also, we have obtained, verse 11, an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him in the Holy Spirit of promise." Here's our text. "Who is given as a pledge, a surety, a bail bond of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." If you want some help today in being reconciled, in being transformed, in walking in the grace, mercy, forgiveness, and liberty of Jesus Christ, you read Ephesians and you see who went onto death row as your substitute so that you could go free and you could go back unto the Father. Freely forgiven, redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, because he was your pledge and surety. Joseph, the great type of our Savior, who is with you even until the end of the age, transforming us. Have hope. He is your hope. He's not done with you yet. He's not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would receive this last song, Lord, as an offering of our love for you. Lord, we know that you first loved us, that we would love you back. We know that you have overcome many, many things, Lord, in our lives to continue to transform us more and more into the image of your Son. Fill us with your love, your grace, your mercy, so that our light can shine and we can glorify our Father in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us.